11 and verse 8 tonight. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 11 and verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And keep your Bible open, if you would, to that passage, and we'll look at it tonight. And I'm going to speak to you for a while on the subject, Abraham's faith concerning God's promises. Father, we pray now that you'll help us as we look to this passage of Scripture tonight. Give us, I pray, understanding and application of it, and teach us what we need, we pray, from this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11 is emphasizing the importance of faith in the life of a person who would please God, not only the importance of faith, but the absolute essentiality of faith in the life of a person who would please God, because faith is the essential ingredient in the life of a person who wants to please the Lord. As verse 6 points out, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And so then, faith is the essential ingredient. In the first place, we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, we're saved by faith. Every person in here who's saved, you got saved when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as your personal Savior. And so we're saved by faith. We enter the Christian life by faith in the first place. And then, after we're saved, if we're to become what God wants us to be, then we must live by faith. For there are times when the Word and the will of God for us will run contrary to our own human reasoning, to our own human desires, to our own human understanding. And in those times, it takes faith for us to go God's way instead of going our own way. And so then, faith is the essential ingredient, and Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. And in this chapter, the apostle gives us great examples of faith as displayed in the lives of Old Testament saints of God. In verses 4 through 7, he had emphasized faith in the lives of the pre-flood saints, using three great examples. Verse 4, the example of Abel. Verses 5 and 6, the example of Enoch. And verse 7, the example of Noah. Now, with our passage tonight, we move out of the pre-flood age into the age between the flood and the giving of the law, the age known as the patriarchal age. And there are four great heroes of faith mentioned in this patriarchal age, or five, depending on how you look at it. First, there's Abraham, along with his wife Sarah. Then there's Isaac, then there's Jacob, and then there's Joseph. And these are the exemplars that he uses in this chapter of the faith operating in the lives of God's people in that patriarchal age between the flood and the giving of the law. Now, in the verses that we read just a minute ago and that we'll consider tonight, we're going to see one phase in the life of Abraham in which he showed great faith in God. And it's interesting how much space is allotted to Abraham in this chapter, more to him and Moses than to anybody else. And that's fitting. Abraham is called sometimes the father of the faithful. And it'd be impossible to put together a list of the great men of the Bible without including Abraham. Now, the story of Abraham is told in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, through Genesis chapter 25 and verse 10. And the phase of Abraham's life that's emphasized in our passage tonight is in the early part of Abraham's life of faith, when he left his country, left his city, left his heritage behind in order to follow the Lord and be obedient to His will. And Abraham did this based on his faith in the promises of God. And so let's consider then these three verses, verses 8 through 10 tonight. And I call your attention, first of all, to Abraham's call in verse 8. The scripture says in this verse, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." And so Abraham was instructed by the Lord to leave his country, to leave his culture, to leave his home, to leave his settled life, and to follow the Lord. And God promised to give him special blessings for doing this. Look back, please, to Genesis chapter 12. And here we have the first of a number of times in this section of Genesis dealing with Abraham, where the Lord gives what has come to be known as the Abrahamic covenant, these promises that the Lord made to Abraham in exchange for Abraham's fellowship. And the first time that the Lord enunciates these things is in Genesis chapter 12. Now again, you find it elaborated on and reiterated and ratified and so forth in chapters after chapter 12, but here's the first time that you find it in the scripture, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so then, again, right there is the first time that we have what's called the Abrahamic covenant, and then several other times these promises, this covenant that God made with Abraham is reiterated and elaborated upon in chapters after Genesis chapter 12, but it starts right there. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, if you'll follow me, I'll give you an inheritance one of these days." Abraham said, "Okay, I'll follow. Where are we going?" And God said, essentially, "Don't worry about where we're going. You just follow." And Abraham did. Now, Abraham, being a human, probably wondered about some things. He probably wondered, now how am I going to be taken care of? He probably wondered, what if things don't work out? He probably wondered, what if there are hostile people where God takes me? He may have wondered, what if I get in trouble and don't have anybody that I know around me to help me? I said that Abraham was a human being, and being human, he probably wondered about these things. But if he did wonder about them, he didn't let his wondering about them stop him from obeying what the Lord said. He left where he was, not knowing where he was going, only knowing that God had told him to leave. Now, how could he do that? Because he had faith. He trusted that God would lead him right, even though he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going, but God knew where he was going to lead him, and so all Abraham had to do was follow the one who did know. Years ago, when I went to Russia, when they first the Iron Curtain was first starting to come down, and we flew in to Kyiv, if I remember correctly, which is in the Ukraine, but it was still the Soviet Union at that point. In fact, Gorbachev, the last communist ruler of Russia, was still alive and was still in power at that time. So we were going three different places when we got there into the area, into the land. Now these are three totally different countries. Well, not totally different, because Russia is still trying to exert authority over the others. But still, and by the way, do you find it as interesting as I do that all the left-wing kooks in our country today are suddenly so against Russia? It hadn't been all that long when Russia was the seat of the communist world, and the left defended Russia, you know, in every case, as long as they were under communism. But now that they're not under the left never has been known to come down on a communist very hard. That's one reason, incidentally, why when you hear them talk about the evil dictators of the 20th century, you can tell me who the first person is that they always mention. Who is it? I'm not trying to trick you. I mean, if you want to give an example of an evil dictator of the 20th century, who? Who? What'd you say? No, I want to know the first. What was the first one? Well, yeah, that's true. You folks are missing my point here, I think. Am I the only one that's noticed the only person left ever mentions as an example of an evil dictator is Hitler? And anytime they want to compare somebody to some evil, he's like Hitler. Now, Hitler was no doubt an evil man, responsible probably for 20 to 40 million deaths. But I've always found it interesting they never mention Mao, who was the greatest mass murderer of the 20th century, topped Hitler by far. They hardly ever mention Stalin, who killed his enemies. Stalin killed his friends. And so Stalin also, in the hall of infamy, outshines or outdarkens Adolf Hitler probably by twice as much again. But I just thought it was interesting the way that the left always portrays Hitler. And don't misunderstand, I'm not an apologist for Adolf Hitler, and Hitler was an evil man, and I'm glad he's not around today. I wish he hadn't been around then. Would have saved a lot of deaths and so forth. But I just found it interesting that the same left-wingers that 30 years ago, every time Ronald Reagan was trying to do something to defend us against the seat of the communist world in Russia, the left wing always rushed to Russia's defense in that case. But now that they're no longer communist, now they can use them, so they use them now as in trying to tear down our president, which is what I thought you were going to do, and I was going to throw something at you for it. And incidentally, I like Trump, so don't come to me criticize. I don't agree with him on everything. I don't agree with you on everything either, by the way. I do agree with him on putting America first, and I'm happy with where he is. I'm happy with what he's done thus far. And so anyway, that's just an aside. Thought you might want to hear it, and even if you didn't want to hear it, you heard it anyway. And I'm saying here Abraham was, though, when we went to this foreign land back in the day, we flew in, if I remember right, to Kyiv, and then some people from a sizable city, probably, oh, I don't know, 100 miles or so from Kyiv. The name of the town was Cherkasy. We were going to that town. So they picked us up from there at the Kyiv airport and took us to Cherkasy. And then a few days later, we were going to go by train from Kyiv to Minsk up in what's now called Belarus. And then a few days there and then over to Moscow in Russia proper. But when they picked us up, at the airport in Kyiv and drove us this 100 or so miles to Cherkasy. We got there and had preaching times and so forth there for about 3 or 4 days. And then somebody was going to drive us back from Cherkasy to the train station in Kyiv to catch the train to go up to Minsk. Now, the fellow that they had to drive us from Cherkasy to the train station in Kyiv did not know how to get there. And so what they did was they took a fella who was traveling back to Kyiv, and they had this fella lead our driver. And so we were in the car, obviously we didn't know where we were going, didn't know how to get where we were going and that kind of thing, but neither did our driver. However, they did have a lead car that this guy was following, and that lead car led him right to the train station in Kyiv, and there we caught the train. But the thing that I'm trying to get you to see is that the driver did not know how to get where he was going, but it wasn't essential that he know that. He just trusted the guide in the lead car and followed him, and by doing that, he got where we needed to be. Now, in the same fashion, Abraham left not knowing where he was going, but following someone who did know where he was going, trusting that the one he was following would guide him correctly. And he did, and that's what faith is. Now, here's a principle about God leadership of his people that it would be good to remember. And that principle is that God generally leads his people one step at a time. Now, look back in your Bible, if you would, to Psalm number 37, this great psalm, one of the great psalms, Psalm number 37. They're all great in that they're all the Word of God, but this is one that has been a special blessing to a lot of God's people down through the years. Psalm 37, and notice what he says in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Now notice how he worded that. We do believe in verbal word inspiration. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He didn't say the journey of a good man is ordered by the Lord. He didn't say the lifespan of a good man is ordered by the Lord. He didn't say the pathway of a good man is ordered by the Lord, but he said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand. The person who follows the Lord does have his journey and his path directed, but what I'm trying to get you to see is that it happens one step at a time. Notice Proverbs chapter 16. Right after Psalms comes Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, and notice verse number 9. This scripture says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Men, we would like, when God calls us to do something, we would like for God to lay out everything that's going to happen in the future so that we can see it. But there'd be no faith involved if God did it that way, so he generally doesn't do it that way. God leads his people one step at a time, and as we follow a step at a time, he supplies our needs and leads us the next step. Which brings me to another principle about God's leadership, and that is this: God usually does not reveal the next step of his will until we obey the step that he's already shown us we should take. But when we obey the step he's already shown us, then he shows us the next step. That's how the Lord leads generally. Now we see this illustrated if you'll look at Matthew chapter 2. And here we have the story about the child Jesus and the wise men that came from the east to see him as a child. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, this story, this account, has been misunderstood as to what actually took place. You know, we sing the songs at Christmas, "We three kings of Orient are..." I would quote the rest of it, but I forgot it all at once. But first of all, I don't know that they were kings. The Bible says they were wise men. But I do know that the common idea that people have, that here was this star, and starting way over in the east, they followed this star all the way to Bethlehem, all the way to where Jesus was, is not what happened. What happened is actually this. They followed one step at a time, and the next step was not shown until they obeyed the last one. Now, that's evident if you read the story and pay attention to the details. In verse 2, they saw the star in the east. Now, from the Old Testament prophecy of Balaam, they knew that the coming of the Messiah would have some kind of an expression among the in the heavens among the stars. And so when they saw this star in the east, verse 2, they knew where to go. They knew to go over to Israel, and the capital being Jerusalem. They went there to Jerusalem. Then in verses 3 through 8, the scriptures led them to Bethlehem, so they started toward Bethlehem. Verse 9, the star that they had seen in the east now reappeared and led them to the house in Bethlehem where Jesus was, so they went there. Then in verse 12, God came in a dream and directed them not to return to Herod. So you see, one step at a time, and the next step was not revealed until the last step had been obeyed. One step at a time, the next step not revealed until the last step is obeyed. That's the thing to keep in mind. And so Abraham then left his country, not knowing where he was going, knowing only that God had promised him an inheritance. He obeyed God and so ultimately came to the land of Canaan, but obeying one step at a time, Abraham's call. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and notice in verse 9, Abraham's country. Hebrews 11 and verse number 9. By faith, He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so, notice it said that Abraham sojourned in the land of Canaan, never settled. He was a sojourner, a pilgrim. Land was not given to him in his day. He was a sojourner. Go back again, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And in the early part of the chapter, we saw in verses 1, 2, and 3, the promises that the Lord made when he called Abraham to leave his country, not knowing where he was going. Well, ultimately, the Lord brings him to the land of Canaan. And in verse 7, Abraham now is in the land of Canaan. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so, notice here that the Lord said to Abraham, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Then look at chapter 13 and notice verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now notice there in verse 15 that God promises all this land not only to Abraham's seed, which includes the Jewish people, and specifically, according to Galatians chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord didn't just promise the land to Abraham's seed, promised it to him personally. He said in verse 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." And so the promise was not only a collective promise to Abraham's seed, the people of Israel, not only a messianic promise to Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a personal promise to Abraham himself, "To thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Now this, so the Lord promised Abraham and his descendants, his seed, the land of Canaan, but the thing of it is, Abraham never inherited the land in his lifetime. You see that here in Hebrews 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went." You see it in verse 13. "These all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all these died in faith, not having received the promises." You see that? Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham never inherited the land in his lifetime. Look back to Acts chapter 7. And here we have the sermon of Stephen that he preached just before his martyrdom. And I want you to notice something that Stephen points out in verse 5. Now he's talking about, in these verses, Abraham. And he says in verse 5, "And he," God, "gave him," Abram, "none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." Now do you see that? God gave Abraham none inheritance in the promised land, no, not so much as to set his foot on. He never inherited the land during his lifetime. He was a sojourner. That's why he and later Isaac and Jacob dwelt in tents, in tabernacles. A tent, a tabernacle, implies a place of constant movement. And so Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob were sojourners in the land, did not receive inheritance in the land during this lifetime. It's important that you understand that. Do we need to go back through the verses again? little cloudy in her mind here, but they didn't receive the land during their lifetime. They simply sojourned in the land, moved from place to place, in this place a while, move the tent over here and be here a while, and live like that during their lifetime in the land of Canaan. Now, we as Christians in this world are also sojourners. We're foreigners. We don't belong. We have not received our inheritance as yet. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," notice this, "as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I want you to see here that he said that we should understand that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world in which we're living. Now, we probably shouldn't get our roots set too deep in this world, because this world's not our home. Abraham spent his life as a stranger in the land of Canaan, and at the end, all he owned was a burial cave. But he was perfectly willing to remain in that land as a sojourner. Why? Because he had the promise of God that one day he would inherit that land, and by faith he held on to that promise. His attitude was, the land's not mine yet, but one day it will be. God has promised me that, and I believe it, and so I'll just stay here. And he did, not having any inheritance as yet, but knowing that one day he would have inheritance in that land, so he just stayed there because of his faith in the promises of God. And then notice, thirdly, his city in verse 10. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so, whereas tents, the place he dwelt in his earthly lifetime in Canaan, speaks of movement, foundations speaks of permanent residence. And this verse, verse 10, explains why Abraham did what verse 9 tells us he did. This verse tells us why he sojourned, why he lived in tents and tabernacles, why he never had a permanent dwelling place in the land in this lifetime. He knew that this life wasn't all there is to it. He had God's promise that one day he'd inherit all the land of Canaan. He lived in expectation and anticipation of the time when the eternal permanent city of God would be established in the land of promise, knowing that he'd be a part of it. Now, that didn't happen in his lifetime, but it will happen, and he will have part in it. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Abraham's recognition of his expectation of, his faith in the promise of God for the future made him willing to forsake his heritage and his country and his culture here in this life and live as a stranger and a sojourner in the land of promise, because he knew that something better was coming. Why would a person give up their comfort, their culture, their country, their family, and all of that to go to a mission field? Because they know that this life isn't all there is, and so they look to the future and the promise of reward, and it will come. But as strangers and sojourners in this life and in this world, we live by faith, looking forward to the time when all the promises of God will be fulfilled. Christian, this isn't all there is. Keep looking ahead, looking toward the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, where we'll live one day. Our Father, would you bless now the thoughts that we've brought forth tonight? Bless this passage of Scripture to the hearts of your people, we pray. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes